Continuing on with our study of Revelation 3, we begin at verses 1 through 6, and this is the message to the church in Sardis. And it was a city known for its industry and its wealth. If you were to walk around the outside of that city, you'd see there had been all sorts of businesses and shops, and it was particularly known for its woolen trade. Historians say that the art of dyeing wood had actually originated from Sardis, and this is a city with great manufacturers of clothing, and that's something that Jesus Christ clearly points out in his letter here in the fourth and fifth verses of this chapter. There are two major historical events that occurred that are critical for us to understand this message. First of all, the capture of the city by the Persians somewhere around 549 to 546 BC, Croesus, who was the king of Lydia, was an arrogant, power-crazed leader who thought he could beat the Persians, so he attacked them and went to Sardis to spend the winter because he thought he would be very secure. Cyrus of Persia was not the kind of guy to let that go, so he pursued him and tracked him down, and his men scaled the cliff and conquered the city in just a couple of weeks. In fact, the Greek world developed a metaphorical saying, capturing Sardis, which means achieving the impossible. And then the capture of the city by Antiochus around 218 to 214 BC. He was a soldier from Crete whose name was Legoras, took 15 men and climbed the face of the cliff at an unguarded spot and got into the city and opened the gates, and the city surrendered. Well, the common denominator of both captures was the leaders and the people of the city thought they were such a strong fortress that they did not even think they needed to post guards at certain areas to watch for enemies. In both cases, the city was captured by neglect and overconfidence. So because of this distorted sense of false security, and because of their arrogance or laziness, the residents of Sardis thought they were so secure to the point that this led to their destruction. In AD 17, a severe earthquake did horrible damage to Sardis, and Pliny called this the worst disaster in human memory. Jesus Christ was actually on earth when this happened. He would have been 17 or 20 years old by human calculation. And through the contributions from Tiberius Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, the city was completely rebuilt. And in appreciation for this contribution, a coin was minted with his picture on it, and the inscription read, Caesarian Sardis. The city was a haven for all kinds of religion. It was a large Jewish community, and when you see that, you'll see that there was an impressive Jewish synagogue that even had its own gymnasium. It was a temple built to the Greek goddess Cybele, also known as Artemis, who supposedly had the power to restore the dead to life. And apparently some of the church felt they were so secure that they didn't need to work on anything. They didn't need to pay attention to much of anything in their own lives. They were living loose, and from the Lord's perspective, this church was more like a dead corpse than a live-producing church. So as we continue on with that outline that we've used in the past, we see the counselor. And look at the first part of verse 1 with me. And to the angel of the church in Sardis. He specifically addresses this person. And each church seemed to have a specific angel or messenger given to it. And so that's who was given. And he commands John to write this individual. And what's so obvious from Jesus saying this to all the churches is that the written word of God is critical to every church. We see that it does not matter what the location is or what the problems are, the church needs the written word of God. It's the written word of God that has the power to change things. And when that is done, when it's looked at, it's going to have impact. And churches lose sight of that. They try gimmicks, they try programs, they try courses, they try entertainment, they use marketing strategies, but the Word of God is what makes the difference. And this message was specifically given for the church in Sardis. And so that's where we're at right now. And but let's move down to the commendation. And the commendation is in verse 4. So let's jump down there for a little bit. He says, yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So there were still some in the church who were being faithful. There are a few, not many, who truly had not been defiled by this immoral or impure activity. There were those who had not getting involved in what was sexually immoral, and Jesus says they're worthy to walk with him. And what this sounds like is that they will continually walk in righteousness and develop in righteousness and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And they'll grow, and their hearts will be impacted by that growth. And they care about what God has to say. So let's go back to point number 3. We're actually going to go back to what they are going to be chastened about. So take a look with me at the chastening here. And you see, beginning at the end of verse 1, the words of him who has the seven spirits and spirits of God and the seven stars. And so this is a church that is almost a dead church, and the only thing that can bring life to it is that Holy Spirit's ministry and the authorization of that messenger of that church to bless it. And so the Lord Jesus Christ addresses those negative things that are in the church in Sardis. In fact, it says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. So again, this formula of I know, meaning I have full knowledge of everything happening in the church and full knowledge of everyone who is in the church. And let's look at a little history. At the end of the second century, a minister in Sardis, whose name was Melito, wrote one of the first known commentaries on Revelation. And in discussing that very church he was minister, he said, there did not seem to be a problem of persecution, no infiltration of false doctrine, and no deep secrets of Satan. The church appeared to be a normal congregation to the eyes of the people, but not to the eyes of Jesus Christ. One could go to church and appear to be spiritual, actually hide the reality from family and friends that they're spiritually dead. But you cannot hide that from the eyes of Jesus Christ. And from the Lord's assessment, this church had a very serious deception problem. It had a divine name or title, that it was a church that was alive, but they did not have real spiritual life or power. They had a reputation without reality. They were superficial. There was a huge contrast between what the people continually said and projected and what Jesus Christ knew and what he saw. And since the Lord controls all spiritual life forces connected to the church, including the Holy Spirit and the angels, he was certainly in a position to say, you have no life power and you're dead. And he's not authorizing the Holy Spirit or those messengers to do anything positive for that church. His church was dead spiritually. The Holy Spirit was not doing anything in it. He wasn't convicting people. He wasn't saving people. He wasn't sealing people. It was dead. And that has nothing to do with their numbers or their age or their money or their reputation. It has to do with the authorized presence and power of God. And so he's telling this church that you are continually say that you are alive, and I'm telling you that you are continually dead. People were pretending to be right with God and telling people that God was really working when in fact they were dead and God was not working at all. And just because a church or believer has been around for years does not mean that they're right with God. Just because a church has good numbers does not mean it's right with God. And the lack of commitment to carefully understand God's word is missing sometimes from churches. And there are times when you will look at a church and not see any difference between that church and the world. And so what happens out of, he gives commands to the church. He says, I want you to wake up. It was time to get out of that spiritual stupor. You ever have that where you've taken a nap or you've just gotten up and you're just kind of lethargic? He wants us to wake up, become spiritually alert and alive. They become too lackadaisical in their spiritual lives. They didn't look out for enemies, and they didn't even guard in their own spiritual lives. And Christ says, wake up right now. He's offering that grace to these believers. And then he commands them to strengthen what remains. There's a few remaining graces in the church that have not yet been eliminated, and he's demanding that these things be strengthened. There are some worthwhile things that are still there, and there's some coals that are still simmering of this true spirituality, but they needed to be strengthened immediately because the Lord has not found this church operating at full, mature spiritual level. And so to strengthen what remains is in the context of some people wearing soiled garments. That's a metaphorical picture of a spiritual life that's not pure. It's stained with filth and filthy things. And the only other place where this is used in Revelation is in Revelation 14:4. That word soiled is the same word translated defiled. It's clearly in context of immoral sexual behavior. It's very possible that some of the people in this church were involved in things sexually immoral. That kind of thing needs to be immediately stopped. There's nothing that will kill or deaden a spiritual life faster than things that are sexually immoral. Filthy things will stifle spirituality and prevent effectiveness and vibrancy. And then point number 4 is the counsel. Look at verse 3 with me. Remember that what you've received and heard, keep it and repent. And if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. So remember what you've received. Remember what you've heard. And these were true believers who had received Jesus Christ as Savior. And since receiving Christ, they had heard the apostles instruct from the Word of God that had been given to them, that taught them about purity and godliness. And they need to remember this and get back to that. Believers don't have to stay in that condition. They can get back to the teaching that they learned about pursuing godliness. And then there's a command to keep. They needed to dedicate themselves to obeying what they have heard. They needed to get back to the basics of the Word of God and righteousness of God found in Jesus Christ. And the command then would be to repent. Christ commands the people of this church to change their thinking right now. That aorist tense means that this is the point of time right now to take that action. It is hearing the Word of God that brings people to the crossroad of decision. They don't need to pray about it. They need to act on it right now. And then he promises judgment for persistent disobedience in that church in Sardis. Jesus warns his church that if they do not change, he will come like a thief. And when a thief comes, the end result is unexpected devastation and loss. Christ is warning his own church that if they don't repent, he's going to pay a surprise, unexpected visit. And the result will be devastation. He's not talking about the rapture. It's a reference to weakness or sickness or death. He is warning his church that it better change right now. And then point number 5, which is the challenge, we see verse 5, first of all. It says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So this person who listens, they'll be clothed in Christ's righteousness. The idea of being clothed in white garments is being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then the one who believes has eternal security. The book of life is the key book of Revelation. A person's name is not in the book of life. They go to the lake of fire. The idea of erasing a name from a book is something clearly understood by those living in the days of John. In Romans days, there's a census book that contained the names of all citizens. If a citizen did something against Rome, their name was removed. They're no longer subject to benefits of citizenship. The promise here is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, he will not ever erase your name from the book of life, no matter how filthy the clothing. What Jesus is doing is using a negative to express a positive. And then the one who believes will have a glorious introduction. He promised he will personally introduce every believer by name to his Father and those angels, and he will personally confess that this believer belongs to the family. And then, lastly, Christ gives a message to that believer in Sardis. You see in verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The message a believer needs to hear is to get away from filthy things, pursue righteousness. And historically, Sardis was a real church with a real problem of being a dead church. And God wants that to change. But individually, this church represents individuals who go to church, but they have a dead spirituality that is not really focused on understanding and applying the Word of God. They neglect studying the Bible and prayer. As a result, their life goes dead.